Let's pray.
Father, we thank you that you impart your wisdom to us. And we're particularly thankful today, Lord, that in the last about 4 years, Lord, you have really spoken to us in this area of fundraising. First, letting us know what you didn't want us to do. And we thank you, Lord, now that you are telling us what you do want us to do. And so it is my prayer and Steve's prayer today that you would speak through us. And we'll just be careful to give you all the praise and the glory in the strong and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, our subject is fundraising. Hopefully you're in the right place. Let me first just get an idea of who we're talking to here. So, how many people here are city directors performing that kind of function? Okay, city directors, all right. How many people here are, I guess we got some regional directors, I know who they are. So how many people here are church coordinators, per se? Okay. Now what are the rest of you? Okay. Okay, good. Oh, the rest of you are givers. See me afterwards. Donors, see me afterwards. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Be sure and see me, though. Don't see Ross. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Then we're going to do it, and we may have time to tell you what we did. But the first thing we're going to do is just give you an overview and a flavor of the philosophy of fundraising for Crown Ministries. And then we're going to get nuts and bolts on you. Okay? And then hopefully the Lord will give us a good amount of time for you to ask questions or give ideas. But anyway, some kind of interchange. First of all, an overview. Crown is a ministry that trains people to become financially free by loving, caring, and praying for people. We carry that same thing into the area of fundraising. We see it as ministry. We use no mass media marketing, and we believe in the practical application of Scripture, even as it is in this area. God's part is there, and our part is there. Presenting the opportunity to give and invest in the kingdom through Crown really should reflect who we are and what we've been called to do. Now, in regards to God's part, when raising funds, we've got to factor the Lord in. And all too often, that's not done, even in Christian fundraising. We should pray and ask, and then we must rest and allow the Lord to move in people's hearts. Appeals to donors must be tender rather than manipulative and hard sell. We need to give donors, potential donors, the complete freedom to say no if God is telling them not to give. Not only is this freeing for the potential donor, but it's freeing for us. This will contribute to a spiritual attractiveness and draw people closer to Christ. In other words, fundraising is not something that's set over here apart from what we do. It is every bit as much a part of what we do as running a small group. Now, our part. First of all, we're in a spiritual warfare. And one of the things is that many Christians are blinded in the area of giving. So constant, fervent prayer is foundational to raising support. Secondly, our part is faith. In the life of his man or woman, the Lord often does not provide too much too soon. Right, Ross? And will orchestrate circumstances to force us to walk by faith in a character-building way. He will probably be creative in how he provides for the individuals on the Crown staff. The precise method of raising support may be uniquely individual, and yet confined to the Crown Ministry's funding strategy. Thirdly, we must ask. The Lord tells us to ask, seek, and knock, and there are many individuals who should be confidently, on our part, challenged to give. Now, in the area of motivation and attitude, when you're presenting the need, the right attitude is crucial. This process can be used by the Lord to help build a family. Again, this is ministry that we're doing. Paul said in Philippians 4:17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Our method, so to speak, of raising funds must contribute to the potential donor's growth in Christ. If it doesn't, we shouldn't be doing it. We are not simply asking for money, rather we're extending a ministry opportunity to participate in funding God's kingdom. Number five, integrity. When there's a legitimate financial need and opportunity, we should present that to God's people for their prayerful consideration in a clear, sensitive, and non-apologetic way. We must never fabricate a need. We should never use gimmicks or hokey names. Instead, we should employ the words that genuinely describe our heart, such as making an investment or joining our family. Now, let me speak to the strategy, and then I want to get Steve up here. Our strategy, those who benefit from the study should fund the majority of the ministry, we feel. Galatians 6:10, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Our focus should be on crown graduates and churches, and now we're doing some foundation work. But in the area of churches and individuals, funding follows ministry. And as I'll point to later, funding follows relationships. I didn't mention students. That's because it is our policy to not approach a current student with a funding appeal other than making the need known in the simple, brief way we do in the student manual. But then the next thing would be the graduates, and many of which are, of course, small group leaders. They should be our main focus because they are the lifeblood of Crown. You're the heroes of our ministry. It's important for us to do everything we can to nurture these small group leaders spiritually, including presenting them the opportunity to grow in the grace of giving. Whenever possible, link the challenge to give with a challenge to lead the study once a year for 10 years. I'll just mention churches to you and let you know that we do have a fairly thorough treatment of approaching churches and proposal forms and letters and things like that, but we're not going to talk about that today. But we do have it, and I want to let you know you can contact us, and we will help you with that. Same is true with foundations. Let me just mention relationships. We need to let the need be known in a winsome, gentle way, as personally as possible, because, again, funding follows relationships. We feel that in the future we will use national and regional retreats, for example, as a good place to invite donors to come. And just think about this weekend. If a donor were to be here, a potential donor, I don't know whether God would lead them to give, but they would certainly know the heart of Crown if they were at this retreat. Then just let me finish off by saying that these are some other areas that we need to touch, but I'm not going to go into the details because I want to give Steve the main bulk of time. We need to convey the Crown Ministries vision. It is important that we just don't go out and approach people without being trained on how to do that. The communication needs to be succinct, and it needs to be a type of communication where we're not hitting people like a drip on a rock, you know, kind of a thing. We believe in adequate provision for staff, and so this is something I'll just read to you here that we have in our funding philosophy and operative. Crown staff must have adequate provision. A lack of funds can undermine staff's family and ministry. Staff should be able to achieve their God-given financial goals while living modestly. In short, income should be sufficient to model what we teach. So the old thing about, you know, Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. We don't believe in that. We feel the course should be affordably priced. I know some of you feel like it is. Some people feel like it isn't affordably priced, but it's as low as we can get it, believe me. And just know that we feel the Lord's challenge to always try to keep that as low as we possibly can. We feel that Crown Ministries leadership must be models. And in one way, part of that, that includes giving. Crown leadership at the city, regional, and national level must set the example in sacrificial giving and should be involved in raising support. The leadership should consider putting Crown in their will or trust, encourage others to do the same, and consider giving financially to the ministry. There are many of us, if not all of us, on the national level that do exactly that. And lastly, we are committed to an efficient operation. We want a lean, mean ministry machine in the sense that Crown must be efficiently operated and a lean organization. The officers and directors and many staff should serve as volunteers. This will significantly reduce the amount of money required to operate the ministry. And that is, in fact, what we are doing today. That's pretty much the overview. I want to concentrate on approaching individuals. Steve Brooks, his wife Robbie in the back there by the window, have a history with ministry, Campus Crusade, for about 20 years. And Steve has been actively involved in raising support and has been successful at that, whatever that means. I mean it to mean that they approach raising funds in the way that I've talked about. So Steve is going to kind of bring the nuts and bolts portion of this to you. So Steve Brooks, come and share with us.
Okay, thank you, John. Well, I'm glad to have this part in the seminar today, and I hope what I have to share with you will be helpful. Robbie and I were on staff with Campus Crusade for 20 years, and we raised support for 21 years now. So we've had a lot of experience in this area, and we've written a lot of newsletters and learned a lot on how to write newsletters, and so I'll be sharing some of that a little bit later. The strategy I'm going to be sharing with you is called a letter phone strategy, and we've been doing that for about 10 years. You should have a handout with that on the topic, on the title of that sheet. I think what we're going to do, instead of going through page 1, I'm going to take you to page 2 first. Now, this is a sample support letter that I just used a couple weeks ago. I want to read through the letter with you, and then we'll go back to page 1, and I'll show you why I wrote it the way I wrote it. You'll notice it has a specific date, and then it says dear, and then it would be Tom and Mary or something like that. Greetings in the name of our wonderful Lord. I wanted to send you a quick note to share a support need with you and to ask a favor from you. As you know, our work with Crown Ministries is a faith ministry, which means that my salary comes from friends like you who support our ministry with their charitable gifts. Since I switched to Crown Ministries from Campus Crusade for Christ last March, our monthly income has only been enough to get us by. We are current on all of our bills, and our only debt is our home mortgage. We are very grateful, Lord, for these things. However, some of our long-range financial goals, such as college fund for the boys, auto replacement funds, emergency funds for unexpected expenses, such as medical expenses, auto repairs, etc., are going unfunded due to low support. Would you be willing to designate some of your monthly charitable giving for our ministry with Crown? Perhaps you could give $20 to $50 per month to help with the boys' college fund, $150 per month, or one of the other needs. I will call you soon to see what you think the Lord wants you to do. Thank you for considering our situation sincerely in Christ. I hand sign it, and then I always put on the bottom, P.S., I'll talk with you soon. Now, why do you think I put the P.S. on there? so they'll notice it. They'll open it up and they'll see that P.S. first. Steve's going to call me. I wonder why he's going to be calling me. Maybe I should read the letter instead of setting it aside. So that's the main reason for the P.S. You want them to read this letter right away because you're going to call them in a week. Okay, let's go back now to page one and I'll share with you why I wrote the letter the way I wrote it. First point, though, on this letter phone strategy is try to add 6 to 10, well, let me first say, we have a mailing list of 380 people that we send our newsletter to. Now, 380. Now, out of those 380, about 130 of them are financial partners. So the majority of them don't give financially to our ministry, but hopefully pray for our ministry or their friends from past ministry, you know, people I've discipled or led to Christ in the past. The first thing I try to do is add 6 to 10 new people to my mailing list every month. Now that's a challenge, but I want to keep that mailing list up high so I have new contacts. Now I say, if possible, send them your newsletter 6 or more months before you ask them for financial support. Now on that first newsletter I sent them, I attached a handwritten note saying something like this: Robbie and I thought you might like to get our newsletters. Please keep us in your prayers. Now, I send them the newsletter for 6 months before I even talk to them about support. If possible, I do that because I want them to become acquainted with my ministry and stories about what's happening in my ministry so that when I contact them about support, they know a little bit about Campus Crusade or, in this case, about Crown. Now, some of you are just starting to think about raising support. The first thing I do is I generate up a huge list, a mailing list, and start sending out a monthly newsletter to those folks. And that will begin cultivating the soil, preparing the soil for your later support letter to them. Now, where can we find sources of new people to put on our newsletter or to generate this list? Ideas? Clown groups, past students, right? Okay, friends you have at church. Think through your Sunday school class. Who could I put on my list? Think through Sunday school teachers you know. Think through the elders on the elder board you know. Put your pastor on that list. Okay? People who are visiting your church. Maybe you're one of the greeters. And you see them there 4 or 5 weeks. Put them on your list. Okay, where else can we find contacts?
People you meet coming and going out in the community.
Sure. You know Christians out in the community. Maybe you're involved with CBMC, or maybe you, your associate in your company is a Christian. And some of your clients are Christians.
Christian relatives.
Relatives, right. Neighbors. Former churches that you used to go to. Think through the rosters there. Put them on your mailing list. Christians you went to college with, and high school with. And you just think broadly. I just joined a softball team with our church. There's probably about 5 couples on there I could add to my newsletter list quite easily. So you really want to have a huge list, because out of that list are going to come your contacts for support. Any questions on that? Okay, number 2, make your support request letter very short, 1 page only. You hand sign it and you try to make it personal. Dear Tom and Mary, I usually word process these letters. Now, why do you think you want it short? You want them to read it. Do you get newsletters sometimes that look like this? It's just really small print. A lot of information on it. I put them aside most of the time and read them when I have a couple hours to catch up on my reading. So you don't want them to put this support letter aside, because you're calling them in a week and they need to talk about it as a couple. So you make it short so they'll read it. Number three, the purpose of the letter is only to share with them your need for financial support and to ask them to pray about joining your team as financial partners. So you're not sharing ministry stories here. It's not a newsletter. It's a support-raising letter. Number four, a general appeal has no appeal. That is a key thought for me and when I'm raising support. I'm not sending out a general appeal to everybody in my 380 newsletter people. I'm sending a specific appeal to a specific couple. Let's read the rest of that. Share with them a specific need, i.e. your support, your staff training costs to come here, maybe your salary, maybe your monthly phone expenses. You'll notice what I talked to them about was the extras, the college funds and the auto replacement funds and things like that. And you challenge them to help you with a specific amount. Maybe you challenge them for $30 a month or $100 a month. Or you give them a range of amounts. That's what I chose this last month to do, the $25 to $50 amount. Now, why do you think you either give them a specific amount or a range of amounts? Yes. Yes. Did you have another thought?
Mark? Well, many people are already supporting, so they may need to know what the minimum amount is, because so they can push it into their budget or giving.
They may never have gotten a letter like your letter before, so they're wondering, gee, I wonder what he's expecting from me. You know, is he expecting 100 or 500 a month, or should I just send them $5? I mean, some people just have very little idea what range you're talking about, so that helps them to feel more comfortable. Now, if you give them a range from 25 to 50, many times they'll take the 25, but that's okay. It's comfortable to do it that way. At least it is for me. And then if it's a yearly gift, you know, challenge them for 500 to 1,000 or 1,000 to 3,000 or whatever you feel comfortable there, whatever you think they might rise to the challenge for. Yes?
Sometimes if you have in a letter, thank you. Sometimes if you have in a letter $25 to $500 a month,
yes, it's
that
too broad.
Is too much, isn't
too
it?
Too broad, right.
So should you put something attainable in there so that someone's not embarrassed that a smaller gift is worthwhile?
Yeah, you might change that amount for each person. Maybe this person would be more likely to give you $100 a month. By the way, we have about 12 partners that give us $100 a month or more. We have a new partner that's given us $600 a month.
Great.
Yes. So
where'd you find out about him?
So some people you can challenge really large like that. But others, you know, probably be in the $30 to $50 to $75 a month range. Yeah.
Is it necessary to show where your shortfall is? Anybody ever get turned off by those specific items?
That's a good question. If you have a need that's particularly interesting, like when I was raising support to go to Moscow, Russia twice, people are real excited about helping you go overseas. It's a real emotional need. I remember when we were putting braces on our son, Robert. That was an emotional need, and people rose to that and wanted to help with that. That was $165 a month. So it's good to tie it into something that we're giving for something specific. The college fund for the kids, I think, is an emotional need. Okay, let's go on to number five there. Add a handwritten PS to the letter. It says something like, I'm looking forward to talking with you, or I'll talk with you soon. And then you follow up the letter 1 week later with a phone call. Now, I usually don't say in the letter, I'll call you next week, because I found that I couldn't always get to them next week, or I called them and they were out of town or something like that. So I just tell them, I'll call you soon. All right, number six, send out 5 to 10 letters during week 1 And then you follow these letters up during week two. Now, you send out another 5 to 10 letters during week two, and you follow them up during week three. Do you see how it works? You could send out 50 letters in week one, but it is hard following up 50 letters during week two. So you send out a few, you follow them up the following week, but that week you send out a few more. So what I did before coming here, I sent out 5 1 week, this September 27th letter, and then on the 5th of October I sent out 10. And I followed up with 10 of those 15 letters so far. Yes, Kathy?
Approximately how much time does it take for you to do this?
To send out the letter?
Per week. How much time do you block out for that?
To send out 5 letters or 10 letters with a word processor doesn't take long, especially if you have a letter written already. It might take an hour at the most to do the addressing and the envelopes and everything else.
Including follow-up with phone calls.
Okay, the following week, now you have the phone calls to do. And I usually take two one-hour blocks during the week to make my phone calls.
And then you include the meetings?
No, I don't meet with them. Now, John does it eyeball to eyeball. I do it over the phone. Now, if they're interested in knowing more about Crown, I'll set up an appointment with them in their home to come by and visit with them about Crown. John, why don't you speak to your the one-on-one support raising?
Well, I'm not as experienced as Steve, but I'm just more comfortable personally in dealing with people face-to-face. The setup, if I could call it that, or setting the appointment or the contact or whatever, pretty similar. I'm very specific in the sense that I'm telling them why I'm coming, that it's to talk about Crown and particularly about praying about being a part of the family, support family, that kind of a thing. And then I meet with them. I present the vision of Crown, explain it to them. Most of the people that I have talked to personally are people that have not gone through Crown. So I do that. I give them a specific need, give them a range, and that range is based on what I know their financial capability is or their income range, that kind of a thing. And then I ask them to do me a favor, and that is I ask them to give me a date after which I can get back with them. Now, if they tell me in 6 months, I explain to them that...
I'm starving now.
That's it. That I operate on a budget, and this is really going back to... it's alluding to what I said before, operating on a budget, you know, that kind of a thing. And if there was any way we could make that a little sooner, be great. But if that's the way they feel, that's the way I'm going to go with it. And the reason I say that is because, again, these are people I know. And so I say, Mark, I'd like you to do me a favor. You know, if you could give me a date after which I could get back with you, then you and I would know when we're going to deal with this. And so the next time, excuse me, we meet in church, you're not going to have to wonder when we're coming toward each other or avoid me or something. And I don't have to wonder, you know, gee, what's he thinking? That I'm going to, you know, jump on him about money or something. And so could you do that favor for me? And it's 100%, you know, people have been very willing and they understand that. Most people, I'd say about the longest that anybody ever says is something like about a month. And in my particular case, that's been okay. But that won't always be the case, and I might encourage them to make it a little shorter. Those are pretty much the elements.
That's good. Yes, hon?
Hold that thought.
Kind of along with what John said, I think that the first probably 8 years that we raised support, we did it just that way.
Yeah.
And this has come about, has evolved over the years, so I don't think there's a right or wrong way to do it, and both have their advantages.
Yeah, and personality-wise, you'll tend toward one or the other. I'm just a very methodical, organized, systematic type guy. And if you're that way, this will probably work for you. But if you're not that way, it might not work that well. Was it Mark had a thought?
Can you
whoops.
That thought?
Wait a minute.
Okay, I'm over on this side of the room.
Yeah.
Another little additional thing on these letters, Steve, is that when I decided to go with Crown, George and I had a mutual friend.
Mm-hmm.
And George wrote the letter
yes.
to the friend telling him, hey, John is going to go into the ministry, and so we're looking for some specific support in salary and
yes.
Some other specific items, computers, et cetera, et cetera. And that really worked out real well to have, if you both know the person, to have that person write the letter regarding it. And it.
Good
it
thought, John. Excellent. And you see what he did? He challenged him for a computer and for salary. It's something specific. Mark?
I know one of the responses that I usually have for somebody who calls me, you know, like if you would call me and you want mm-hmm. me to support you, Sherry and I have already designated, you know, who we're going to give to, and,
right.
you know, unless God gives us additional funds, there's no more to give.
Right.
And usually that's what I say, you know, I'd love to support you, but right now I don't have any extra funds. Mm-hmm. How do you respond to that?
If someone said that to me, I'd say, well, I can certainly understand that because we have our charitable giving designated, almost all of it. Would it be possible that perhaps in 1994 that you would consider putting Robbie and I into your charitable giving? If you said yes, then I'd say, well, perhaps I can get back in touch with you in November or December of this year. So, and then I make a note in my date timer. Call Mark in November about support. Yes, Nathan. Whoop, Nathan. Wait, hold on there, buddy.
You know, it seems like a real key point. So much of the stuff that you're doing is long-term oriented. It's investment oriented. It's really shows that you're here for the long term,
right.
and so that people are investing in a winner. And that, don't be distracted by the last thing I said, investing in a winner. But I think that people want to know that there is going to be some
yes.
Stability and ongoing nature about this. I'm very encouraged by this, this list.
All right, let's finish going through this sheet, and then I want to change gears here. Look at number 7 now. The follow-up phone calls are very difficult to make. That's a fact. When you make that first 2 or 3, the fear will subside, and it may become fun, you know, sometimes. Not yet. But it is hard making those first couple. Boy. So here's a possible sequence of questions that you would ask. After some general chit-chat with Tom, you'd say, well, did you and Mary get the letter I sent you last week? Of course, he says, oh, yes, I saw that. Well, did you guys have a chance to talk about joining our ministry team as financial partners? Most of the time, they say, we haven't had a chance to talk about it yet. Well, I can certainly understand that. We're very busy people, too. So then I say, would it be okay if I call you back Thursday night for your answer? That's sort of what John was saying. Find a specific time to call him back. So that's mostly how your calls will go. You won't get an answer most of the time on the first phone call. You'll have to make a second and sometimes third call. All right, let's look at number 8. Keep good records of your phone conversations. After you've talked with 10 or more people, you'll find that you cannot remember what they said and what you told them on the earlier calls. And then it gets embarrassing. So I make a copy of the letter. See, this is just a copy of the letter I sent them. And so I just write notes on the top of the letter. And if they're not home like this was a 10-2, no answer, 10-6, no answer. At least I know I gave them a couple tries. On 10-2, I talked to Bill on the phone, and he will call with an answer. 10-2, I talked to Daryl on the phone, no decision, call back later, and talk with Tom. I talked with the wife, talked with Tom when I call back. So just keep track of your notes on there because you'll forget. Who you talked to and what you said the last time. Let me finish up here, Steve. All right, number 9 there. When people agree to join your team, make arrangements to pick up their first gift if they live in town or have them mail it to you if they live out of town, and then send them a thank you note after you've received that gift. Sometimes I've sent the thank you note first, and 3 months later I'm still trying to get that first gift. You know, it's real awkward, so wait till you get the gift and then send them a note. Now,
Steve, just yes. A clarification. Send the check to you as opposed to them sending the check to where?
Okay, I have them make it out to Crown and mail it to my home. And then I mail it to Crown to make sure it gets into my account.
Now, subsequent checks.
Okay, then they get a receipt and a new envelope from Crown and they handle it after that. But I want to make sure that first check gets into my account, and I want to make sure I get the first check, period. Because if it doesn't show up on the printout 1 month, I say, well, I'll wait another month. I wait another month, it doesn't show up on the printout. So now I've got to call them and say, you know, it's real uncomfortable.
I'd like to hear that
comment. No, I try not to have it because I want to get that. Okay.
Okay, could you give us a sample of that way you do that?
Let's see.
Who invited her?
Well, I'd say, Tom, you know, we talked back in May about the possibility of you and Mary being part of our team, and you said at that time you'd be able to. And sometimes Crown makes mistakes with the computer, and sometimes our account isn't credited the checks that are sent there. And I just want to call to see if you were able to send your check in either in May or June.
Now, Steve, in your experience, what most of the time has happened? Have they just simply forgot?
Yeah. Okay,
we got a question here.
Got another question, Steve.
I just wanted to make a comment. What works well for me in keeping track is I actually use the Crown prayer logs.
Oh, okay.
As my memory file as to when I contacted them and so on.
Yes. Another thing I do too is I have a database and I just write in my my phone conversations in that database so that next year when I talk to them, especially if they say we can't do it this year but maybe later, I make a note of that. You know, and then in the letter I sent, I said, you know, Tom, we talked back in October, and you said that you couldn't help them, but perhaps in the future. Well, it's May now, and I was wondering if you'd be able to now, you know. But I tie back to that conversation in October, and so I make a note of my date in the database on that. Okay.
I had an interesting experience this year I thought I'd share with you. In this regard, we just started raising funding this year. And in going back to the records, we started Crown actually 5 years ago, but we did not have record in the database for the first 100 or 150 students mm-hmm. as to what church they were in. So I had no way of contacting them other than by memory. So I came up with an idea, which didn't work, but it revealed something else. I thought after each Sunday service, I'd have the pastor announce that all those of you who have graduated from Crown, please come by such and such a room afterward for a very brief meeting, hoping I would ask them, you know, are they getting the newsletter, get their current address and phone, and try to recapture that and correct the data mm-hmm. that we had. And I said, well, gee, maybe we can find out more than that. So I made up a little survey sheet and for the name and the phone number. And then I asked him four questions. One was, would you consider leading Crown sometime in the future? Mm-hmm. And the second question, this of course after we got the name and address and phone, second question was, are you receiving the newsletter? Mm-hmm. You know, we had some no's and things like that. Third question was, we are developing a teenage study. Do you have teenagers? Would you be interested in further information on that in the future? And then the fourth question was, would you consider putting Crown on your giving list? Mm-hmm. And while we only got 25 responses, it was 25 we didn't have.
That's right.
But 100% of the people said they put Crown on the giving list. That absolutely shocked
man.
Me. And I just throw that out for an idea you might want to use. And I was just dumbfounded
Thanks,
by that response.
That's great. Thanks, Don. Okay. We're going to shift gears now. We're finished talking about the support raising letter. We're going to shift now to the monthly newsletter. Okay? Let's turn back to, well, it says page 2 on the bottom, but it's actually page 3 in your handout. I'm going to read through this quickly and then show you some samples. All right, these are ideas for writing your monthly newsletter to your ministry partners and to your prayer supporters. Send one a month. That's so hard to do, but you've got to send out frequent letters to them. Send out one a month. Make them short, one page. The objective is to have them read. When they are longer than one page, the possibility of them being read diminishes. And just think about your own reading habits. When you get a long newsletter, you know, 8.5 by 14, both sides, gosh, you just don't read it right then. I don't. Okay, three. Buy your own paper and matching envelopes. This will save expense and will make for a greater variety in your newsletters. So maybe you'll buy a nice blue letterhead and a nice blue envelope that matches 1 month. And then maybe you'll go to green the next month or something like that. Have your mailing list on your computer. Generate mailing labels for your letters. It takes much less time putting a mailing label on an envelope than it takes to address each envelope. I feel that this is better stewardship of your time. Now, some people think it's too impersonal. And that's true, it is more impersonal. But I think it's better stewardship. Writing 380 addresses is going to take hours every month. And I'm not going to do that. So I do the labels. Number five, have address correction requested on your envelopes. This is really important. This will help you to keep your mailing list current and keep you from wasting money sending letters to the dead file box at the post office. All right, they'll send it back to you. It'll have the new address on it. You put it into your computer. You hand address a new envelope. You put a little note on it saying, I hope your move went well and you're getting settled into your new home. Put it in the envelope, put a new stamp on it, and send it out to them. But at least you're keeping your computer database current. And that's with the address correction requested below your name and address on the envelope. Number six, do not right-hand justify your letters. This makes them look too computerish. Now, they know it's coming off of a computer and it's coming out of a print shop, but I just think it looks like a newspaper, you know, and I don't want it to look that way. Seven, have lots of white space on your letter. Do not cram information from border to border. Number eight, don't mention money in your monthly newsletters. Please underline, don't mention money in your monthly newsletters. You mention money in your support challenge letter that we talked about a few minutes ago, but you don't mention money in your monthly newsletter. This is not the place for support challenges because a general appeal has no appeal. I didn't explain that earlier, did I? A general appeal has no appeal. You send out to all 380 of your newsletter people and you say something like this. I'm trusting the Lord will continue to meet our financial needs as Janet and I seek to raise additional needed support. Now, how many people do you think called Janet and Dennis after getting that newsletter? Nobody. Or probably nobody. Maybe somebody did. Or this one from some friends. Would you pray with us for more partners so that the remaining 20% of our monthly income will be provided? For more information on our financial situation, please call or write to either Wycliffe or us. Probably nobody called. Probably nobody wrote. So don't mention money in your monthly newsletter. People won't respond to a general appeal. But if you send a specific appeal to a specific couple asking for a specific challenge, your possibility of getting that support escalates. Yes, Judy. Just a second, Judy. Wait for the mic coming back. I like how John dances through these tables.
I have a good backyard voice, but... We have been sending out, we just began sending out a quarterly newsletter to Crown graduates, anyone that was an alumni from Crown. We have a little, you know, Frank and Ernest cartoon on it, and we tell about things that are happening in our area and so forth. But I want to just disagree with you a little bit. Now, we are not at this point trying to raise personal support. We're just trying to raise support to fund the local ministry.
Right.
Because we're paying for the local ministry.
Yes.
And so we sent out that newsletter, and we did have a little article on the front, and I said it takes about $500 a month for postage and phone calls and materials and so forth, and we put a return envelope in there to send in a donation. But the first person that we talked to that we mailed, the letter was mailed out before we left, are sitting in this room,
uh-huh.
and they said to us, we got your newsletter. Who pays that $500 a month?
Uh-huh.
And I said, well, we do.
Yeah.
And they said, we had no idea that was true.
Yeah.
Well, we can help. And so there is a general appeal, and
yes.
I think it's going to get some response. And I think that Ed and Diane are going to go back home and help us raise funds for the local ministry.
Are you, Ed? Diane, where are you?
Well, he said he was.
Well, let me just...
yeah, that would be a general appeal, according to my definition. It does work sometimes, Judy. It does work sometimes. But
well, and the general appeal, or the response to the general appeal, is from a fairly unique person. I mean, Bendit Glenary and that kind of a thing. I sent 300 general appeal letters out, and I got one response. So I said,
I'll
never
cover the postage?
No. And my time went. Hang on.
Yeah, that's a good point. Repeat that for the record, honey.
An example of general appeal that doesn't work happens in churches all the time. The pastor or the head of the nursery or someone stands up and tells the need and says, we need your help. How many responses do they get?
Yeah, but if that nursery leader just got on the phone, called three ladies in the church, can you help in the nursery? One out of three of them is going to say yes. Okay, number nine. We didn't read number nine, I don't think. Don't take time to write personal notes on your letters. This slows up the process of getting them into the mail, and your ministry partners will begin to expect a personal note on them every month. Okay, look on the next page. I have this one on overhead. We actually send out two different types of newsletters. Now, we've only been doing this for about a year and a half, so we're still experimenting with this. I call them type 1, type 2. That's pretty classic, isn't it? Okay, type 1. Let's read down type 1 newsletter. They are sent out on odd months, such as January, March, and so forth. And I send to everyone on my mailing list. This one goes to the 380. It's one page in length. It's not a personal letter. It's printed on colored ink and to match the paper if I can. I use photos often in this one. And notice the note down below this. You can have your Photoshop PMT. A few photos at a time. This will save you money. Now, if you had a picture of John here and you wanted to send that in your newsletter, you'd have to take that photo to a copy shop and they PMT it so that you can then copy it. Okay? You can reduce the size of that photo when they PMT it, and it costs about $8 a sheet. You can do about four different photos at one time. All right, back up to above there. No signature on this letter, and I use bulk mailing and a bulk mailing stamp on this one. Now, notice the note on that one. Bulk mailing stamps cost about 20 cents each. The permit is $75 a year. You get a permit and you're training through your local post office. For mailing 380 letters, the bulk mailing stamps save me $35 each month or $210 each year. Now, in order to use the bulk mailing, you must send a minimum of 200 letters out. You cannot have anything personal on any of those 200. You can't sign any of them, put any personal notes on them. And you have to do the sorting, you do the bundling. They train you how to do that, but it saves enough money that it's worth it. And if you can print out your labels in a zip code order, it's quite easy to do the sorting. Okay, let's look at a sample of a type 1 newsletter. This is one we sent out in June. It's in your notes, by the way. I think the next page.
Nothing real fancy. We do have a specific date up in the corner. News from the Brooks family. I had a couple photos in this one. Had an update on the Crown Ministry small groups, and then something personal about our family. And quite simple. Now you notice it's not right-hand justified. It does look crowded though, doesn't it? The reason with the two photos, it looks less crowded. Probably in this, there are about, 200 words in this newsletter? It's not a lot of reading because of the two big photos. Now, if this was all written, it'd probably be too much. Okay, that's my type 1 newsletter. Any questions on that?
Is there a theme behind each letter, each newsletter?
On your broad letter of 380, is there a theme behind that?
Yes, usually every newsletter has some theme to it. Now, I'm going to do my 380 newsletter after this conference. And I was forgot to bring my camera, but I was hoping to have a picture or two of you folks and maybe picture of Howard perhaps. And then I was going to do it about our fireside last night. I was going to have as the headline, $931,000 debt reduction or something like that. And just talk about that. So that came to me last night when we were at the campfire. Okay, let's talk about number two. Number two, this one is sent out on our even months. See, I'm alternating here. Type 1 goes out in January. Type 2 goes out in February. Type 3 goes out in March. You know what I'm saying. Okay. Second point, send to only your financial partners. Now, this is my 130 people who support us, either monthly or yearly or something like that. Again, it's one page in length. It's more personal. It's a word process letter that says, Dear Tom and Mary. I laser print it. I usually put it on a Crown letterhead. I don't like dot matrix. I think that looks too unprofessional. I don't put photos in this one. I do sign each letter with a colored felt pen because I want it to stand out. I don't want them to think that I printed this, but I hand signed it. And I use a colorful commemorative first-class stamp on this one. And I think a little bit later you'll see, I think it's the last page is a sample of one that we sent out in January. Now, this is the one where I was announcing to my ministry partners that we were switching from Campus Crusade to Crown. And I did mention finances in this letter because I wanted them to begin thinking about transferring their support from Crusade to Crown. I think I said in the end of it that I would call them. Yeah, I'll say in the last paragraph, either Robbie or I will call you during February to answer any questions you might have about our switch to Crown. So I did mention support in this letter. Now, this one is word processed, and as I mentioned, it's personalized. Their names go on it. Now, it's true, it's not a real personal letter, but I sent out 130. Some of them I will put a personal note on the end of them. Very rarely do I do that. All right, the last comment on these notes was about the Crown Chronicles. You should also consider having this sent to your ministry partners. I probably wouldn't ask Crown to send it to the 380, but I am considering having them send that to the 130. Who are the people who really will pray for you? It's those who give. You know, I don't really expect a lot out of the 250. It's the 130 that I know that are really behind our ministry. They're the ones that pray for us, write a monthly check or whatever. Yes, Don, let's get the mic back there.
How often do you purge your general list of 380?
Okay, that's a good question. I generally will challenge a person to be part of our ministry team three times. Now, after the third time, if they say no, then I'm not going to ask them again. And a couple months later, I'll drop them from my newsletter list. Now, if after the first time I challenge them to be part of my ministry team, they say no, emphatically no, then a couple months later, I'll drop them from my newsletter list. But I usually give them three chances to say no.
On the page three, it says that in odd months you don't send out newsletters on January and March, and on type two you don't send that out in February and April. What do you do during those months?
No, that's not clear, is it? My 130 people are getting something from me every month. They're either getting the personalized letter or they're getting the general letter. So they get something every month. The folks who aren't ministry partners get something from me on alternate months. Did you understand?
Yeah, what that means is, it doesn't mean accept, it means example.
Oh, yes. Yes. This is a little embarrassing, but I brought along our notebook where I've kept all of our old newsletters. Starting back in 83, 81, I did this. And I thought this was kind of funny because you can see how we've progressed in our newsletter writing abilities. And sometimes we'll send out like a Thanksgiving note, and that might replace the 380 type 1 letter, or a Christmas card with maybe a little note included. See, back in December 91, I was using that format. This is an off-white paper with red ink. Here's the same format, blue, kind of a gray paper with the blue ink. This was actually the master here. I didn't have an extra one. So anyways, you might want to take a peek through this, maybe get some ideas. The ones near the back of the book are better than the ones in the beginning of the book. Okay, any other questions or thoughts?
Steve, when you changed over from ministry to Crown, what percentage did you have to drop?
I had 30% drop.
Is that about average with everybody?
Well, it's the first change I've ever made, you know. In fact, that really surprised me. When I went through my interview with Crown, Howard asked me, you know, what percentage of your support is going to stay? Oh, man, I said, I don't think I'm going to lose any support, maybe 5%. So it was a real shock when I lost 30%. And there are a variety of reasons that I lost it. Two people really had a love for Crusade, and they wanted to keep their money there. And I can understand that. One person, his daughter was going in ministry, so instead of sending his money to me, he was going to send it to her. So there are a lot of legitimate reasons. Some of them felt that Crown was not a legitimate ministry. That hurt, you know. But so we're in the process of re-raising that. Just to give you an idea, the Lord's the one. You know, it's our part, God's part again. You know, I told you I sent out 15 letters, and I've followed up on 10 of them. Do you know how many are supporting us out of those 10? One, which is really low. And he's only given a $100 special gift. So I'm grateful for that, though. Now, the other five I haven't gotten an answer on. But my philosophy is if I have been faithful, God will be faithful. I've got to do my part. I've got to send out those letters. I've got to make those phone calls. And maybe I won't get a dime out of those letters. But God will do His part. So in the last couple weeks, a church that used to support us with Crusade, when we were with Crusade, have been debating ever since we came with Crown whether they were going to support us or not. Well, 2 days before we came here, I finally got an answer out of them. And yes, they're going to continue supporting us. And that was $350 a month. Plus, they're going to make up what they've missed, which was $3,000. I mean, that was really good. And then some of my present Crown group said that they want to support us $25 a month. I hadn't talked to them. She came forward and said that. And another guy who went through a Crown group in the spring with me, his company just went public. They made a lot of money off of his, what do they call that, stock options. So he wants to help. But they weren't people that I'd sent letters to, you see. But I had been faithful here, and then God was faithful over here. So I think you'll find that too as you're raising support. It may not be the fruit of these letters that you're going to see the support, but God will do other things to show His faithfulness.
One last.
When do you begin to include Crown graduates in an appeal?
I haven't yet. I've thought about it. Most of the people who have gone through Crown with me were ministry partners in the past anyway. And they're involved in my ministry there in Phoenix. And I challenged them to be in one of my first two groups. So they already supported us. Now, we had one dentist who increased his support from 50 to 200 a month, having gone through the Crown group. And then the 600 a month was someone who went through one of my first Crown groups, too.
That's why I was asking where you got him.
And you know who he is. Hey, you stay away from him.
Yeah, right. You know, the bane of the national director's existence is that I can't compete with my RD, my regional directors and city directors. Robbie, you want to say something?
I think we did talk to our graduates sooner than that because, remember, we asked them if they would host the ones that were already with us. We asked them to host a dessert.
That's right. Why don't you share that idea?
Well, we just asked them if they would, those that might be willing to host a dessert as an informative dessert for Crown, but also to ask them about the potential for them to give to the work to get it started. And that's the way we're approaching support development right now, is to ask them to make an investment for the next couple of years to get Crown started in Phoenix. Mm-hmm. So they, two or three of them did that.
Yes, that's right. I forgot.
Okay, we're going to have to end, but let me just, first of all, thank you, Steve. We praise God for Steve and Robbie in Phoenix, but, you know, they are just, they bring something to the table in this area that we just haven't had before, and so we praise God for them and His provision for us through them. There's a lot we didn't cover. Liston, I'll just tell you some things. Liston Peebles knows about approach that they do in Young Life, where they have, say for Mark, would have a group of usually of businessmen who are kind of a group that go out and raise support for them. And usually there's a point man in that group and that kind of thing. And that's kind of a concept that that we're looking at, kind of a thing. And there are a lot of other different things. And so as you become aware of anything, we would love to hear about it as we seek the Lord's will in the kind of strategy we will use. Steve talked about the people that did give that he didn't expect to give just a couple of minutes ago. And he said, as we were faithful, God was faithful. Let me leave you with a promise that God gives in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Bob Titi gave me this. And it says, is this the New American Standard? Okay. New American Standard. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. And so we have to remember that in fundraising there are plateaus as well, or valleys. but that God, if God has truly called you, then He's going to resource it. It may not be in a real comfortable way for you, but He has promised to do that, and He is a God that does not break His promises. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Steve and Robbie. Thank you for the rich experience that you have given them. And as they have gone through the many years of not only the victories or the yeses, but there's a lot of no's that they took. And in this regard for us, because they're now sharing their experience with us. We know they are a gift from you, and we thank you for them. And Lord, I just pray on their behalf that you would bless them in their ministry in Phoenix and in the state of Arizona as they take your principles to those folks. We ask now, Lord, that you bless this food that we're going to be eating in just a minute. We don't want to take it for granted. We do know that it comes from you, and we just ask that you bless it, that we might have the energy to do your will. We ask all this in the matchless, the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.